For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Who is worthy to take the Passover? To eat of the bread, to drink of the cup? That's the question that I have for us today. Is anyone worthy? Is anyone worthy to take of the sacrifice of Christ, of his body which was broken for us, of his blood which was shed for us, that was poured out onto the ground so that we might live? In the 30 years since I was baptized, I have never come to the Passover feeling worthy. I have always known in my heart that I didn't deserve this. My first several years, I struggled just to walk into the door because I didn't think that I deserved to be there. I went from that young man to eventually, 20-some years later, actually giving the Passover, to serve God's people by giving the bread, by giving the cup, by partaking in the foot washing that we all partake in. It's a journey, brethren, of understanding what it is to be worthy and knowing that we are unworthy. The title to my message today is Unworthy. Brethren, as I said, taking of the Passover, becoming worthy, is a journey. It is a journey which each and every one of us must do to be worthy. How do we do that? How do we gratefully and thankfully take of the bread and drink of the cup and be able to rejoice in it in this most solemn occasion? I believe the answer lies in what we just read. As Paul told the church in Corinth in his first letter to them, which was strong, it was powerful, and it was corrective. The way that he told them that they could fix their Passover, fix themselves, was, so let a man examine himself. So let a man examine himself. Brethren, the Passover has always required examination. If you would, turn with me to Exodus 12 and verse 1. Exodus 12, and beginning in verse 1, Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, again, this is at the beginning when they are still in Egypt, they are still under bondage, but God is about to release them, to free them from Pharaoh and from their slavery. In verse 2, he says, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the tenth of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for each household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Again, this was showing that no one was to be alone. Everyone was to partake in the Passover and the lamb. In verse 5, your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. And now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Brethren, the lamb was brought in on the 10th day. More often than not, they actually brought that lamb into their dwelling place, into their home. And that lamb was watched and cared for and examined for 4 days before it was truly determined to be worthy of the sacrifice of the Passover. If during that time they noticed that it stumbled or that there was something which appeared to be unhealthy, they didn't keep it. It had to be taken back and another one selected, one that would be without blemish and without defect. It had to pass the examination to be worthy of the Passover sacrifice. Brethren, this is the way it has always been, and it still is for us today. Our sins, our faults, our shortcomings, our defects, our blemishes, have always required the sacrifice of the sinless, of that which is perfect, in order to make it worthy. If you'll turn with me to Leviticus, chapter 22. God very clearly points out why this must be. Leviticus 22, and verse 19. He speaks of when they select the lamb or the goat or any of the animals for a sacrifice. Leviticus 22 and verse 19. You shall offer of your own free will a male without blemish from the cattle, from the sheep, or from the goats. Whatever has a defect, you shall not offer, for it shall not be acceptable on your behalf. Anything that has a blemish will not cover the debt. It will not cover the sin, the fault. In verse 21, And whoever offers a sacrifice of a peace offering to the Lord to fulfill his vow, or a freewill offering from the cattle or the sheep, it must be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no defect in it. those that are blind or broken or maimed or have an ulcer or eczema or scabs, you shall not offer to the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them on the altar to the Lord. Either a bull or a lamb that has any limb that is too long or too short, you may offer as a freewill offering, but as a vow, it shall not be accepted. In verse 24, you shall not offer to the Lord what is bruised or crushed or torn or cut. No, nor shall you make any offering of them in your land. Bruised or crushed, torn or cut. Those are vivid images that I hope we think of. These images of a bruise, of something being crushed, torn, or cut. Brethren, as we are told to examine ourselves before the Passover, to truly look at ourselves, how many of us see a person who is bruised? Maybe who has been crushed, who has been torn, who still carries the cuts and the wounds. So often, I think of this as the life that we have lived, the damage that has been done, the baggage maybe that we carry, things that have been done to us, as well as those things that we have done to ourselves. These are all of those bits and pieces of ourselves which are not worthy, which are not perfect and unblemished, that require the sacrifice of that which is perfect and unblemished. Brethren, that is why we are to examine ourselves, so that we can see the fault, so that we can see the damage. This is one of the reasons why we are to remove the leavening from our homes. This is why we ask God to reveal our faults and sins. We can't remove them if we don't know that they're there, if we don't recognize them and see it for what it is. We have to know, and I believe that is part of the key to self-examination, is that we know that we are not worthy. And seeing our flaws, we begin to understand the true need for Christ's sacrifice. It has always been this way, again, from the very first Passover, where that lamb's blood was spilled, and they wiped it upon the doorposts, and the angel passed over them, and they were delivered. They were not worthy of that. It has never changed, even from the time that Christ lived upon this earth. Turn with me to the Gospel of John. Gospel of John, in chapter 1. Before Christ was revealed, there was one who came before him, a cousin, John the Baptizer. John 1 and verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Because he came in looking like someone else, wearing the camel hair and the wide leather belt and eating locusts and honey. In verse 20, he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." He's truly saying, "I'm not the one whom you're looking for, the one you're waiting for, your Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." And they asked him, "Are you a prophet?" And he answered, no. And then they said to him, who are you that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Brethren, one of the secrets that I've heard for meeting people, for dating, the best way to have a conversation is to get them to talk about themselves. It's usually everyone's favorite topic. This is the perfect opportunity for John to talk about himself, to extol his own virtues, his own calling that was given to him by God. That within the womb, just like Christ, there was the Spirit. He recognized Christ, his cousin, within his mother's womb before either of them officially entered this world. He could have talked about all the things he had done and seen. He could have preached about himself. But he doesn't. Instead, he says, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Again, he, in saying that he was one crying aloud in the wilderness, this wasn't a boast. This wasn't lifting himself up. And they go, well, if you're nothing, then why are you baptizing? And John answered and said to them, I baptize with water. It's just water. But there stands one among you whom you do not know. There is another. It is he who coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He's saying, all of you are looking at me like I'm the Elijah, and you want to revere that. But he's saying, I am nothing. I am not even fit to touch his sandal strap, which everyone else would have considered dirty, unclean. He's saying he is not worthy. And these things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him. He sees him in the crowd, amongst the people. And he declares, the one who is worthy. Then he said, behold! This is the voice crying out in the wilderness. Behold, the Lamb of God. Just like the one we just read about in Exodus. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This man, John the Baptizer, he understood the key. He understood that by being unworthy is how we become worthy. To declare that it is Christ, the Lamb of God, who is worthy. When Christ called his disciples, he called men who would not necessarily have been considered worthy like others. He didn't call the scribes. He didn't call the Pharisees. None of them joined in and became his disciples, following him, serving him, learning from him. Not the way that these others did. Humble men. Christ himself was a carpenter. He called, blue-collar workers. How do we look at blue-collar workers in our society today? Not necessarily evil, but not the really intelligent, the really educated, the elite, but humble. He called Peter, a fisherman. To show them who he was, he filled their nets to bursting. So much so that the boats were overfilled and starting to sink. And then Peter understood. Peter grasped the significance of who this individual was. And it says he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He's saying, "I'm not worthy." He's saying, "Flee from me, because I would be dirty to you." At the same time, though, Peter shows his humility, that when Christ calls him, he leaves the boat. He walks away from everything right then and follows Christ. In understanding that he is unworthy of this calling, and yet being willing to follow is what begins to make one worthy to accept and eat of that bread and drink of that cup. But it's a journey. It wasn't a one and done. He wasn't made perfect after that. But it was always that attitude that kept him following Christ, that allowed him to partake in the Passover with Christ. John 13 and verse 6, the passage which we read before and during the Passover. John 13 and verse 6. "And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?'" Because remember, they're at the meal, and this is something which Christ stands up to do. He girds himself with a towel. And he takes a basin of water and starts going around washing their feet. It's something you don't even make a slave do. And yet here is the man who Peter has seen not only fill the boat full of fish, he saw him transfigured, speaking with Elijah and Moses, like the brightness of the sun. He has watched Christ heal the sick, restore sight to the blind, allow the lame to run, resurrected the dead. And you're going to wash my feet? Peter still feels just as unworthy as he did at the beginning. And Jesus answered him and said, "What I am doing, you don't understand now, but you will know after this." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet. Who am I to allow the Son of God, my Messiah, to wash my feet, my dirty feet?" And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash your feet, you have no part in me." This is the requirement for me to be in you and you to be in me. And so then Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only then, but also my hands and my head." He's saying, "Wash all of me so that I may be joined with you." He knows he's not worthy, which is what allows him to be worthy, because he desperately wants to be one with Christ. He wants to be cleansed and healed. So wash all of me. Brethren, it is that type of humility. It is that type of knowing that we must have that we are not worthy, which comes through self-examination. I hope all of us this last week have had the opportunity to consider ourselves and have been humbled by it. I think this is one of the reasons why so often there are trials, difficulties, sicknesses that happen right before the holy days. Because it's so busy. We've got so much to do. Do you know how much time it's going to take me to leaven the house and the car? And we get so busy trying to be worthy that we forget the self-examination part and to see that we are blemished, that we are flawed, that we are still bruised after how many Passovers? After how many times of being washed? That we still carry the cuts, the flaws. And so that we may come into the Passover knowing that we are not worthy. And it requires the one who is worthy to cover our sins, to make us whole, to cleanse us, to make us new. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. I began in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul continues to speak to the church in Corinth. And he tells them this. For if we would judge ourselves, then we would not be judged. How many of us have ever said, I am my own worst critic? Person who doesn't improve is the person who doesn't think they need to. The one who doesn't see any faults or flaws within themselves. But it's so easy for them to pick out everybody else's flaws. We can't be that person. He continues on in verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. So often God, in His love, says, there's something here you need to work on. There's something here that maybe you don't realize, that you don't see, that you have done or that you are doing. Just like that leavening, someone has to come along and say, you know that's got yeast in it, right? You know those moments that we've all probably had in keeping the days of unleavened bread where, hey, I'm doing good. I got my matzah sandwich and I got this and everything. And somebody comes along and says, you know that's got baking soda, right? Oh, you know? It has to be pointed out to us. Now, hopefully, the one who's pointing it out to us is doing it because they love us. That's what God always does. When these issues, when these trials, when these shortcomings are brought to our attention, coming into the Passover, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, in truth, every day of the year, it's because God wants us to know so that we can realize. And we can say, oh, what have I done? That we can see the fault. We can see the leaven. And be humbled by it. And say, I don't want this in my life anymore. I don't want Christ's blood to have to be shed for that thing again. I want to be worthy. Because I know, I can see it. There's the sin. There's the fault. There's the leaven. I want to get rid of it and rejoice. How many of you have ever paid off a debt? We have student loans. We have car debts. We have home debts. We have interpersonal relationship debts. It is so liberating to say, I don't owe this anymore. I'm free of it. I've been to people's homes and had celebrations and parties. They had all their family and friends come together because they had made their last mortgage payment. And they rejoiced. They'd been under a burden for so long. I'm sure there may have been some tears when they wrote out that last one. But then they rejoiced. It's ours. We're free of this now. God shows us. He chastens us to show us what it is we need to change, to be liberated from, to be freed from, so that we will not be condemned with the world. And then he says this, therefore, my brethren, this is my family, when you come together to eat, to partake of the bread and of the wine, wait for one another. In humility, brethren, our calling, our being chastened, our being changed, always requires that we do the same for one another. This is why we are to wash each other's feet. To understand that it's not just me, it's us. It is all of us who have required the sacrifice of the one who is worthy. It is a humbling. It is a solemn occasion when we understand what had to happen for us to be freed. I remember how I felt on my very first Passover. I literally wanted to run away. I made sure I was the last person in the door of a group of about 2,000. And I sat in the very last seat. It just so happened that the way that they arranged things, the people who were at the front went back, and there were rows and rows of chairs set up. And the people who were at the front filed down all the way, and then they slowly filled up the chairs, weaving back and forth. And then they got to the end, and it was about half. And now the people, there were no more chairs. Now the people who were standing would kneel and wash the feet. And so it went back down the row until the one who was last washed the feet of the one who was first. The guy who was struggling, trying not to cry, trying not to run out of the room, washed the feet of an evangelist. I did not want to. The harder part was having him kneel down and wash my feet. Already feeling unworthy, brethren, is what makes us worthy. Knowing we don't deserve this, and yet somehow finding it within ourselves and our desire to be one with God, to take of the bread, to eat of it, to gratefully and thankfully drink of the cup, and enter into that communion, that oneness with God and with each other. Because there is coming a time, brethren, when the one who is worthy will be revealed. Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 1. John has had what is revealed to him. What is happening in heaven, what will happen. Revelation 5 and verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven scrolls. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look at it. So I wept much. John knew that if they were not worthy, neither was he. Because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or even to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. They're singing, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying in a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as there are in the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Christ is our Passover. He is the worthy Lamb of God. He was examined repeatedly, and there was no blemish or flaw or fault or sin. It is he who takes away the sins of the unworthy. He was examined and found perfect. This is why we have to examine ourselves, to humble ourselves. And that is why we worship him. Brethren, sometimes in that examination, we do weep. We do shed tears. because we are humbled and we recognize the sacrifice and what it took. But we should also rejoice. We should also worship. We should sing those praises because the Lamb of God who was slain is also the Lion of Judah. He is the root of David who has prevailed and overcame the world. Brethren, we have a little time left to us. Hours, truly, before the Passover. Let's examine ourselves. Let's make use of the time that we're being given to see ourselves as we really are, and then understand that a perfect sacrifice has been made for us. And so let us eat of the bread and take of the cup. And may we all have a blessed Passover.